This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our adventure in Acts with Saul Preaches Jesus, Saul in Jerusalem and the healing of Aeneas, Dorcas restored to life, Cornelius's vision, and finally, Peter's vision. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The grooming is making this normal. Gender identities and pronouns, making that okay. And so I think that finally this time when they came for the kids, now I think people are like, well, now I don't care. I'm not afraid anymore. You're not taking my kids.
Kind of the best way to understand progressive church bodies is that they're not churches. They're a jobs program for unemployed musical theater majors.
Psychologists and sociologists, they went and did the studies. And what they discovered was that evangelical Christian men who attend church regularly test out as the highest of any group in America in terms of being loving husbands and engaged fathers.
This is our historical hope for the future, that Jesus, who came in time and space, will appear again, coming on the clouds of heaven to renew the whole creation to the pristine paradise and sinlessness that existed at the beginning of the world.
Missionaries around the world, love issues, etc., especially Pastor Sean Denser.
C.F.W. Walther, comparing what he calls the worst fault in modern preaching, says these preachers are like a ranger that sallies forth into the woods and discharges his gun, or an artilleryman who thinks he's done his duty by taking up his position with his cannon in the line of battle and discharging his cannon. They preach, they walk away saying, I preach the word of God, but he says it has no effect. Why is that? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Monday afternoon, July the 10th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Wheaton will be our guest. It'll be part 8 of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. Then in hour 2, we'll take up the propers surrounding the parable of the sower for the 7th Sunday after Pentecost, according to the 3-year lectionary, with Pastor Sean Denser, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Will Wheaton is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the LCMS. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thanks a lot, Todd.
We're in the 12th evening lecture, and this comparison that C.F.W. Walther makes to this ranger, this artilleryman, who simply go out and fire their weapon and think they've done their duty, how does he tie that back into what he calls the worst fault in modern preaching?
Well, he finds the worst fault in modern preaching to be sort of an aimlessness in the preaching. It's maybe thought of as beautiful words said exquisitely, and at the same time, it doesn't have an aim. It doesn't have a point. The gun may be fired, but it's not shooting anybody dead. The law doesn't actually strike home because it's not applied in a specific way. It's left general. And in the same way, the gospel doesn't hit home because there is nobody struck by the law to actually then receive the comfort of the gospel. It's beautiful the way he lays it out there. And it's also interesting to note, Todd, the time. This will be the last of the lectures before the Christmas break. So he's in, I looked it up, that would be in that year, that would have been the second week of Advent. It's the Friday before the third Sunday of Advent. And the next one will pick up in January. And he's actually going to treat this particular thesis in more than one lecture. That's kind of unusual for what he's done heretofore. He's going to take time to actually unpack it intensely. And he really wants his students to understand how important it is in their preaching that, especially maybe they're preaching at Christmas time, that they don't just tell beautiful stories about the baby Jesus and the angels and the magi, but that they know how to preach in such a way that their words strike the hearer's heart, that the hearers say, oh man, he meant me. Not, he's really clear, not that you go around and take, so you find out what people's sins are in confession, and then you go in and the sermon and you nail them. No, not at all, he's saying, but rather that people in a general condition, that you can come to recognize in violation of this commandment or that commandment. He wants that absolutely preached and exposed to, especially when the people have become comfortable in the sin that they've embraced contrary to God's commandment. So he really, in this particular lecture, gives you some of the most, well, I think it's some of the most comforting stuff in the entire volume of the book. I bet you had it underlined in your old copy. I certainly have it in mine. The two letters from Luther that he'll quote, but also just his whole biblical exposition of who you preach what to. It's very, very well done.
So the eighth thesis reads, in the fourth place, the word of God is not rightly divided. When the law is preached to those who are already in terror on account of their sins, or the gospel to those who live securely in their sins. Where does he go from there?
Well, he reminds people right away of the way he listed out the differences between law and gospel at the beginning. And point number six was, they differ as regards to the person to whom either the one or the other doctrine must be proclaimed. And this is just the exposition of that. He says, the gospel must be preached only to bruised, contrite, miserable sinners, and the law only to contrite sinners. And if you invert this order, you end up confounding both of them and commingling them into a very dangerous, noxious substance. So his scriptures on which he bases this are really two. First, he turns to 1 Timothy 1, which he did already in that first lecture when he was introducing the topic. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 to 10. We know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous, for a justified man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Beautiful passage from St. Paul, 1 Timothy 1, 8 to 10. And he points out, look, the law is not given to a person who's made righteous in Christ. It's given to the unrighteous and disobedient. They're the persons to whom the law should be preached. To make a miserable, contrite sinner the subject of law preaching is to commit a grievous sin against him, because the gospel is what ought to be preached to him. And his proof text there is to turn back to Isaiah 61, which you remember Jesus picked up and read in the synagogue, well, right after his baptism when he came back to Galilee. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Now, right in the middle of that, you hear the thing about the day of vengeance, and he clarifies right away, hey, don't you hear that as the Son of God taking vengeance out on humanity? No, he means the Son of God taking vengeance out on Satan, who had hurled the human race as a whole into great misery. So that's the day of vengeance. It's a cheering, comforting message. God siding with us, taking his stand with us. It's the same theme that Luther puts forth in his great hymn, Dear Christians, one and all rejoice, that the Father says to his Son, it's time to have compassion. Go, bright jewel of my crown, bring to them salvation from sin and sorrow. Set them free. Slay bitter death for them, that they may live with you forever. And he says, these texts show us that according to God's word, not a drop of evangelical comfort is to be brought to those who are still living securely in their sins. And on the other hand, if someone is brokenhearted, you don't give them a syllable containing a threat or a rebuke, but only promises conveying consolation and grace, forgiveness, righteousness, life, and salvation. And then, this is the part I really love in this, he backs this up with some very biblical examples. First of all, Jesus' own practice. He turns to a number of instances in our Lord's life for us to think about. The first one is the sinful woman who came and anointed him, this story is in Luke 7, do you recall? The woman crept in and she was so, remember, she was crying over Jesus' feet, washing his feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And she's criticized, and Jesus is criticized by the Pharisee in whose house he's gathered, because the Pharisee is like, man, if you were really a righteous man from God, you would know what kind of a woman that is that's touching you there, buddy. And Jesus responds with sort of an amazing parable about, Simon, I've got something to say to you. Say on. And then he says, so there was a man who had two debtors. The one owed him a whole pile and the other only a little bit. So when he just straight out forgave them both, which do you think loved him more? And, you know, Simon's not a dummy. He's like, well, I guess the one who got forgiven more. And Jesus is like, right. So look, I came into your house. You didn't give me any of the usual courtesies that would be received. But this woman, since she came in, she's not stopped crying over my feet and washing them and wiping them with her hair, anointing them. This woman then, whose sins are great and many, they've been forgiven. And he tells the woman, this woman who had sinned greatly, who had a reputation in the city, we assume, you know, a sexually immoral reputation, he just sends her away with the words, thy sins are forgiven and thy faith hath saved thee. I mean, that's what he says. And off she goes. So Jesus doesn't rebuke her. And at the same time, he throws in a reference to John 8, which is a very similar story, right? The woman caught in the very act of adultery. And they've got the stones in hand, man, according to the law. They're ready to kill her. They're ready to throw the stones at her. And what happens? Jesus stoops down on the ground, writes. And when he looks up and they demand that he answer, he says, okay, kill her, throw the stones. Only the one of you who doesn't have any sin gets to throw the first stone. And then he went down and kept on doodling on the ground. And one by one, the stones fell all across the court, and they all walked away. And when they had left, which they should not have done, they should have dropped their stones and walked and stood right beside her. When they had been convicted by the law, that's where they belonged. Then they would have heard the word of gospel. Jesus stood and said, woman, did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So he gives her this gift without a word of reproof. I mean, he does encourage her to a new life, but he says right at the beginning, he doesn't say, if you go and sin no more, then I'll forgive you. He says, I do not condemn you. Now go and sin no more. So that's two sort of related examples that he offers, first of all, about the practice of the Lord Jesus.
And we will get into a few more examples from C.F.W. Walther as we walk through our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc. We preach Christ crucified. That's the theme of the 68th Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that's gathering this summer in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Christ crucified is the sum and content, the substance of everything we preach and proclaim. At convention, delegates will gather to worship, hear God's word, and discuss the business of synod. To learn more about the upcoming convention, pick up a copy of the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe or witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
The church is a family. St. Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." At Redeemer Lutheran Church, we rejoice to be a part of that household of faith, gathered around the gifts of Christ in word and sacrament. If you're in the Lawrence, Kansas area, it would be our pleasure to have you join our family. We also have the privilege of serving the University of Kansas. If you have a son or daughter who attends KU or one of the other area universities, we would love for them to join us and to make Redeemer their home away from home. For more information about our church, please visit redeemer-lawrence.org.
He who veiled himself in a burning bush now veils his body in the bread and his blood in the wine of Holy Communion. The crucified and risen Christ, who physically came to Thomas and the other disciples behind locked doors, now physically comes to you. He who fed and nourished his disciples on the shore of Tiberias after his resurrection now feeds and nourishes you. He feeds and nourishes you not with bread and fish, but with his own body and his own blood. That's an excerpt from Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for Life in Christ, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. It's part 8 of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. Walther, he has a few more examples of the way Christ practiced this proper application of law and gospel. And he goes on to Zacchaeus.
Yeah, I mean, he points out that, you know, that favorite story from Sunday school about the wee little man who climbed up into the tree to see Jesus. And let's be honest here. Zacchaeus was, by being a tax collector, he would have been regarded by the Jews as a bit of a renegade and certainly a thief and covetous. And yet, there's something in the man that has heard about Jesus, and that has moved him to a bit of repentance, right? He climbs the tree because he wants to see Jesus as he passes by. Although I should add, it is really ironic in the Greek. You cannot tell whether it's because Jesus is short or Zacchaeus is short that Zacchaeus climbs the tree. The he is kind of ambiguous there, which one it was. So if he climbs the tree to see Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Does he say, "Zacchaeus, you need to turn from your sins against the seventh commandment"? No. Jesus knows this man has already got a broken heart and is troubled by his sins. And so Jesus just simply announces to him, "Hey, Zacchaeus, I'm going over to your place today. Come on, let's go." And when he gets there, he has this beautiful feast of salvation with him, for which he is criticized. And yet, look what happened, because Jesus came there and ate with him and gave him such joyous gospel. The man stands up and says, "Lord, the half of my goods I'm going to give away to the poor. And if I've taken anything away from a person by lying about them, I'm going to make restitution fourfold." And it's really amazing, Walther says, if you look at it, the Lord didn't demand any of that of him. All that came just as a response to the gospel that Jesus had given him. When Jesus had said, you know, "Hey, this day salvation has come to this house. He's a child of Abraham too." And so instead of having rebuke of this man who was troubled by his sins, so troubled that he wanted to catch a glimpse of the Savior and probably didn't think himself worthy to actually meet him, he actually is lifted up to the feast of salvation right there in his own house with Jesus present. Walther then turns to the prodigal son and points out, come on, look at the guy. He's wandered into the far country. He's wasted all of his father's possessions. Well, I mean, even start at the beginning. He told his father, basically, "I wish you were dead so that I had the inheritance." And the father's like, "Well, you don't have to wait for me to die here. Take what's yours and go." And he goes and wastes it all. His brother says that he wasted his living with prostitutes and sinners. You know, he was living a profligate life there in the far country. When he's confronted with the bankruptcy of that kind of a life, he knows he's got to go home to his father, and he's prepared to come home just as a servant and beg that his father might at least treat him that way, and give him a place in the house, and he'll just continue to, as a servant. And what happens? He can't even get his confession out. The father is so overjoyed to see him, runs, throws his arms around him. Quick, quick, bring the robes, lay the fatted calf, bring a ring for his finger. I mean, that ring, that's one of the more fascinating pieces of that parable, right? Like the family credit card, if you will, the signet ring with which he could spend the rest of his brother's money. The father puts it on his hand. Not a word of rebuke, not a word of what have you done. He only has joy that this son of his who was dead is now alive again, and who was lost and is now found. And then Walther sort of caps off this trajectory of how Jesus treats sinners who are broken and contrite with the thief on the cross. That's a real interesting study. If you compare all the Gospels, it's really clear that both thieves at first were reviling Christ, were making fun of him, were joining in the jeering. But something happened in that one thief who kept watching and listening and seeing. Maybe he could read. Maybe he read the titular above Christ's head that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He watched how Jesus suffered, what he did there on that cross. And finally, when his fellow thief continues with the railing, he rebukes him, says, "Whoa, man, you and me, we're just getting what we deserve. This is what we deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." And then turning to Jesus, he just begs, the last moments of his life, he's begging, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And without hesitation, without a word of rebuke, without any kind of reproof of the man's misspent life, Jesus just says to him, today you are going to be with me in paradise today. Walther summarizes then, by these incidents, the Lord shows what we are to do even today for a poor sinner who may have led a shameful life and has become crushed and contrite, full of terror because of his sins. In such a case, we should not lose any time in censuring and reproving him, but absolve and comfort him. That is the way to divide the law from the gospel. I think that's just a beautiful application. He points out in the Apostles, a similar thing happens when Paul is jailed in Philippi. Remember, he had driven out the demon from the one girl that had been bringing profit to her owners, the slave girl. And as a result, their owners had the men arrested, beaten, thrown into jail. And at midnight, they're in the jail, they're singing praise and thanks to God that they're accounted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. And when God responds with this mighty earthquake that looses all the bonds of the prisoners, remember, the jailer thinks, "Oh man, I'm toast. I should just kill myself because that's going to be a lot better than what the Romans are going to do if they get hold of me." And so he's got the sword ready to go. And Paul says, "Whoa, stop. Don't harm yourself." And it's with trembling and fear that the man comes in, brings a light, comes into the cell where they are. And he is terrified, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer they give him is, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household." A beautiful proclamation of sheer gospel grace to the man. Didn't say anything about, "Well, you shouldn't have beaten us like that. You shouldn't have locked us up." Nothing. It's just like, "Oh, you want to know what you're a terrified sinner who wants to know what you need to do to be saved? You just believe on Jesus. He'll take care of it all. And be baptized in his name."
Then Walther takes up the example of Luther dealing with, in one case, a man, Spalatin. What sin had he fallen into or got himself mixed up into?
Yeah, he had done something that he himself was having a really hard time forgiving. You see, he had a person that was under his spiritual care who he wanted to marry the stepmother of his deceased wife. And you shake your head, how did he ever come up with the idea that that might be okay? But he did, and he advised it was okay. And Absolutely no question. This is contrary to the word of God. This is exactly the sin that Paul rebukes in 1 Corinthians 5, right? And he says, look, not even the Gentiles commit fornication like this. And when the truth really dawns on Spalatin, he just is, he's inconsolable. He realizes, oh my gosh, I've endangered this man's salvation. I publicly humiliated the cause of the gospel. He just couldn't in any way pardon himself for this. And indeed, he shouldn't have pardoned himself, but people were sent to him to whom he must listen. And chief among them was Dr. Luther, who began writing to him a long letter. Now look, CFW Walther thought it was important to his students in that day that he actually give them the full letter that Luther wrote. And he argued that, guys, you're going to need this because you need to learn from Dr. Luther here how to bring consolation to people who are despairing in their sin. You're going to have to listen to this. So I'm going to do the same to you. However, I'm wondering if we should start it now or...
Let's start it on the other side of the break.
Oh, on the other side. All right.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part 8 of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. We'll get into that long letter that Luther wrote to Spalatin, encouraging him to, what he says, take this sin from your mind. We'll be right back. Find out how your life story is interwoven with the life of Christ in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Life in Christ at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Life in Christ, Rooted, Woven, and Grafted into God's Story.
With the oldest deaconess program of the LCMS, Concordia University Chicago has fully certified young women for the deaconess vocation for more than 40 years. I'm Deaconess Kristen Wasilak, Program Director for Deaconess Studies. Help us identify the next generation of servants to care for souls, engage our communities in mercy, and teach God's Word. Learn more about Concordia Chicago's deaconess program today at cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
Luther Academy provides additional theological education for our mission partners around the world, specifically pastors who are asking for additional education but do not have the necessary resources in their own church bodies. By donating to Luther Academy today, you will be supplying food, housing, books, professors, and travel for Lutheran pastors who attend our conferences. To learn more about Luther Academy and how you can donate today, visit lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Hamilton, Ohio. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Winchester, Virginia. Redeemer Lutheran, Scottsdale, Arizona. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Parkersburg, West Virginia. And Trinity Lutheran, San Bernardino, California. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support Donate, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. It's part 8 of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. So let's get into this letter that Luther wrote to Spalatin.
Yeah, so like I said, I would like to read it in its entirety, so bear with me. I'll try to give a pause at the places where Walter himself sort of breaks off and gives comment as he works through the letter. Luther says, "Grace and peace from God in Christ and the consolations of the Holy Spirit to my worthy master in Christ, George Spalatin, superintendent," that would be like bishop, "of the churches of Mesnia, most faithful pastor of Altenburg, my beloved in the Lord. Amen. My dearest Spalatin, I heartily sympathize with you and earnestly pray our Lord Jesus Christ to strengthen you and give you a cheerful heart. I should like to know, and am making diligent inquiries to find out, what your trouble may be or what has caused your breakdown. I'm told by some that it's nothing else than depression and heaviness of heart caused by the matrimonial affair of a person who was publicly united in marriage to the stepmother of his deceased wife. If this is true, I beseech you most urgently not to become self-centered and heed the thoughts and sensations of your own heart, but to listen to me, your brother, who is speaking to you in the name of Christ. Otherwise, your despondency will go beyond endurance and kill you. For St. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 7:10, the sorrow of the world worketh death. I've often passed through the same experience and witnessed the same in 1540 in the case of Magister Philip, who was nearly consumed by heaviness of heart and despondency on account of the Landgrave's affair. However, Christ used my tongue to raise him up again. I say this on the supposition that you have sinned and are partly to blame for the four aforementioned marriage because you approved it." So I think an important point there, and Walther stops to just make sure we don't miss it, Luther doesn't minimize the sin that Spalatin had committed. He goes on, "Yea, I shall go further and say, even if you have committed more numerous and grievous sins in this present and other instances than Manasseh, the king of Judah, whose offenses and crimes could not be eradicated throughout his posterity down to the time when Jerusalem was destroyed, while your offense is very light because it concerns a temporal interest and can be easily remedied. Nevertheless, I repeat it, granted you are to blame. Are you going to worry yourself to death over it, and by thus killing yourself, commit a still more horrible sin against God?" So when Luther says it can be remedied, he means, look, they can be put apart. The marriage can be dissolved. It's not legitimate. So that would be far preferable to you despairing over what you've done. Despair of God's mercy, Walther says, is always the most horrible sin because it's to declare God himself to be a liar. Luther says, "It is bad enough to know that you've made a mistake in the matter. Now do not let your sin stick in your mind, but get rid of it. Quit your despondency, which is a far greater sin. Listen to the blessed consolation which the Lord offered you by the prophet Ezekiel, who says in chapter 33, verse 11, 'As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live.' Do you imagine that only in your case the Lord's hand is shortened? Or has he in your case alone forgotten to be gracious and shut up his tender mercies? Or are you the first man to aggravate his sin so awfully that henceforth there is no longer a high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities? Do you consider it a new marvel when a person living in this life, in the flesh, with innumerable arrows of so many devils flying about him, is occasionally wounded and laid prostrate?" Luther means to say, Walther adds, "Why are you surprised at your grievous fall? That is a common occurrence. The terrible part is only if you refuse to rise and, like miserable reprobates, crawl back to the throne of grace." Luther continues, "It seems to me, my dear Spalatin, that you still have but limited experience in battling against sin, an evil conscience, the law, and the terrors of death. Or Satan has removed from your vision and memory every consolation which you were well fortified and knew very well what the office and the benefits of Christ are. To be sure, the devil has now plucked from your heart all the beautiful Christian sermons concerning grace and the mercy of God in Christ, by which you used to teach, admonish, and comfort others with a cheerful spirit and a great buoyant courage. Or it must surely be that heretofore you have been only a trifling sinner, conscious only of paltry and insignificant faults and frailties. So Walther adds, there are only two ways then in which Luther can explain to himself why this man is refusing to be comforted. Either he's hitherto failed to perceive his real misery and wretchedness under sin. He's been aware of the fact that he is a great sinner by nature. His grievous fall had to occur in order that his eyes might be open to really see and believe it. Or Satan must have hidden every consolation from Spalatin's sight. Practically, Luther says to Spalatin, if you'd fully realized the corruption of your own heart and its relation to God, you would not be so inconsolable, for you would say to yourself, alas, the fountain is so polluted. That's why the filth flowed from it. So, back to Luther. Therefore, my faithful request and admonition is that you join our company and associate with us, who are real, great, and hard-boiled sinners. You must by no means make Christ to seem paltry and trifling to us, as though he could be our helper only when we want to get rid of imaginary, nominal, sad, childish sins. No. That would be no good for us. He must rather be a savior and redeemer from real, great, grievous, and damnable transgressions and iniquities. Yea, from the very greatest and most shocking sins, to be brief, from all sins added together in a grand total. So he argues that by making our sins small, we make Christ small, and we ought never to do that. He goes on, Dr. Staupitz comforted me in a certain occasion when I was a patient in the same hospital and suffering the same affliction as you by addressing me thus, ah, you want to be a painted sinner and accordingly expect to have in Christ a painted Savior. You will have to get used to the belief that Christ is a real Savior and you a real sinner. For God is neither jesting nor dealing in imaginary affairs, but he has greatly and most assuredly in earnest when he sent his Son into the world and sacrificed him for our sakes. These and similar reflections drawn from consolatory biblical passages have been snatched from your memory by the accursed Satan, and hence you cannot recall them in your present anguish and despondency. For God's sake, then, turn your ears hither, brother, and hear me cheerfully singing, me, your brother, who at this time is not afflicted with the despondency and melancholy that is oppressing you, and therefore is strong in faith, so that you, who are weak and harried and hassled by the devil, can lean on him for support until you have regained your old strength and can bid defiance to the devil and cheerfully sing, thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord help me. Imagine now that I'm Peter, holding out my hand to you and saying to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. For I know I'm not mistaken, nor is the devil talking through me. But since I am laying the word of Christ before you, it is Christ who speaks to you through me and bids you obey and trust your brother, who is of the same household of faith. It is Christ that absolves you from this and all your sins. And I am a partaker of your sin by helping you to bear up under it. He goes on, see that you accept and appropriate it to yourself, this comfort I am offering you. For it is true, certain, and reliable. Since the Lord has commanded me to communicate it to you and bidden you to accept it from me. For if even I am cut to the quick by seeing you in such awful distress because of your deep melancholy, It gives God a far greater displeasure to behold it. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of evil. Therefore do not turn away from him who is coming to comfort you and announce the will of God to you, and who hates and abominates your despondency and melancholy as a plague of Satan. Do not by any means permit the devil to portray Christ to you differently from what he is in truth. Believe the Scripture, which testifies that he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Your melancholy is a work of the devil, which Christ wants to destroy, if only you will let him. You have had your full of anguish. You have sorrowed enough. You have exceeded your penance. Therefore, do not refuse my consolation. Let me help you. Just absolutely beautiful there. And he has much more to say before we can finish this letter. He's coming close to the end, though.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. It's part 8 of our series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. I'm Todd Wilkin. When we come back, about 10 more minutes with Pastor Wheaton. Then we will get into the proper surrounding the parable of the sower with Pastor Sean Denzer as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the 3-year lectionary.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our adventure in Acts with Saul Preaches Jesus, Saul in Jerusalem and the healing of Aeneas, Dorcas restored to life, Cornelius' vision, and finally, Peter's vision. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, his design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you a young, single, confessional Lutheran looking for a future spouse or friends who share your faithful confession of Christ? St. John Lutheran Church in Sycamore, Illinois is hosting its second annual singles retreat on Saturday, August 5th. This retreat is for high school grads through age 30. Visit stjohnsycamore.org and select the Young Singles Retreat icon. That's stjohnsycamore.org.
Are you attending the LCMS National Convention? AdCruisen will be exhibiting, and we've made wonderful products for you to see in person before buying. There'll be crucifixes, jewelry, posters, Christmons, wooden plaques, and much more. Be sure to visit us at booth 222. We will have daily prizes, and you might meet Dr. Adam Kuntz, author of our brand new Bible commentary. Visit adcruisum.com or booth 222 at the LCMS convention.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the proper distinction between law and gospel with Pastor Will Wheaton. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemel, Illinois. Formerly, he served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of the book Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. There's a little bit more to Luther's letter to Spalatin.
Yeah, it's like this is the wrap-up paragraph. Behold my faithful heart, dear Spalatin, in dealing with you and speaking to you. I shall consider it the greatest favor that I have ever received from you if you allow the comfort which I am offering you, or rather the absolution, pardon, and restoration of the Lord Christ, to abide in you. If you do this, you will, after your recovery, be forced to confess yourself that you have offered the most pleasing and acceptable sacrifice to the Lord by your obedience. For Psalm 147, verse 11, it is written, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. And again, Psalm 34:18, The Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. And in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Therefore, let the accursed devil with his despondency scamper away like a whipped dog. He wants to make me sad on your account. He wants to blast my joy in the Lord. Yea, if he could, he would swallow us all up in one gulp. May Christ our Lord rebuke and chastise him, and may he strengthen, comfort, and preserve you by his Spirit. Amen. Comfort your wife with these and your own more effectual words. I have not the leisure to write also to her. Given at Seitz, August the 21st, A.D., 1544, your Martin Luther. Wow. That is just one of the most beautiful letters that you could ever hear. And you see why Walther wanted the students to hear it. He especially draws attention to what Luther did with the exegesis of 1 John 3:8. The works of the devil, he says, it's commonly interpreted to signify horrible and gross sins. But look what Luther interpreted as. Hey, man, you're being melancholy. You're being filled with sadness over this. That's a work of the devil. Christ came to destroy the sadness of the devil, and he brings it to an end with the very peace and joy of God the Holy Spirit. Walther said, I wanted to give you this letter in its entirety, hoping that it may be pleasing to you so much that you'll often read it again and again. Think of it particularly whenever a sorrowing, disconsolate sinner approaches you in your pastoral capacity. Read this letter as a preparation for the evangelical treatment which you are to accord to such a sinner. Remember, Luther admits that Spalatin had sinned, but he realizes that at this particular moment, he must not, for God's sake, say anything to Spalatin that might strike his friend in his heart like an arrow. Beautiful. There's another letter, much shorter, that is included in this section too. It's actually much earlier. Luther wrote this one all the way back in 1516, which Walther himself is just amazed that the evangelical aha had so deeply embedded itself in the Reformer and in those early years. Can I read that one too? Okay. Oh, this, by the way, is to Friar Spenlein, and he is a fellow Augustinian. I wish to know, Luther writes, the condition of your heart, whether you have at last come to loathe your own righteousness and desire to rejoice in the righteousness of Christ and to be of good cheer because of it. For in these days, the temptation to presumptuousness is very strong, particularly in those who strive with might and main to be righteous and godly, and who do not know of the altogether immaculate righteousness of God, which is freely given us in Christ. As a result of this, they're searching for something good in themselves until they become confident that they can pass muster before God as people who are properly adorned with virtuous and meritorious deeds, all of which is impossible. While you were with us, you held this opinion, or rather this error, just as I did. For my part, I'm still wrestling with this error, and I'm not quite rid of it yet. Therefore, my dear brother, learn Christ, Christ crucified. Learn to sing praises to him and to despair utterly of your own works. Say to him, thou, my Lord Jesus, art my righteousness. I am thy sin. Thou hast taken from me what is mine and hast given me what is thine. Thou didst become what thou wert not, and madest me to be what I was not. Beware of your ceaseless striving after a righteousness so great that you no longer appear as a sinner in your own eyes, and do not want to be a sinner, for Christ dwells only in sinners. He came down from heaven where he dwelt in the righteous for the very purpose of dwelling in sinners also. Ponder this love of his, and you will realize his sweetest consolation. For if we must achieve rest of conscience by our own toil and worry, for what purpose did he die? Therefore you are to find peace in him, and by a hearty despair of yourself and of your own works. And now that he has received you, has made your sins his, and his righteousness yours, learn also from him firmly to believe this, as behooves you. For cursed is everyone who does not believe this. Isn't that beautiful too? When you have somebody in front of you that's despairing because of their sin, and you just preach the gospel to them, and they're like, it can't be for me, to come back with, you need to remember that he came only for sinners. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. That's what he came to do. It's a beautiful passage, and it's one that I've tried to memorize several times. I love having that. I don't know how many sermons I've actually quoted that entire second letter in. It's obviously much shorter than the first. The first would be a little hard to fit into a sermon.
So he quotes these two letters from Luther to drive home what point?
That any person in the world, no matter the most awful things they have done, when they are crushed and sorry for those sins, they are not to be fed 1 ounce of the law. To them is to be spoken nothing but the pure, sweet gospel promises, the gospel that announces that in Jesus they have the man who came to be with sinners, who came to bear our sin in his own body on the cross to death, who came to free us from the curse of the law, and who has done so, bearing our sin in his body on the tree, and then delivering to us his own perfect obedience and righteousness in the waters of holy baptism. Beautiful.
The statement, Christ dwells only in sinners. Walther wants to make sure we don't misunderstand what he's talking about there for the sake of that greater point.
Yeah. I mean, he does clarify. We're not talking about people who are secure and content in their sins. We're talking about people who are terrified because of their sins. They see how they have failed in everything that God has given them to do. And they're just terrified, and they see their own filth in their own life, and they beg God for his mercy. Those terrified sinners, they are to receive nothing but gospel promise. The others, the sinners who are happy with their sins, they're in the category of those who get nothing but the law fed them.
Next time we will take up, you said this is spread out over two nights, kind of far away from one another, because there's a big time lag between these two. Yeah. What do we expect next time when we take up these lectures again?
I think it's kind of neat if we stop and think. So in between these two lectures, Walther will have celebrated Advent and Christmas and the Epiphany of our Lord. And then he comes to his 13th evening lecture. That will be on January 9th in 1885. And as he begins working through it again, he still wants to get back to the important things that a preacher must do. He needs to be very careful to preach the Word of God in its purity without any kind of adulteration at all. And he needs to be sure that he doesn't kind of hush certain biblical teachings because people might be offended by them. He says, no, that is something that a Christian preacher may not do. He's got to speak the whole truth of God. But it's also important for his effective preaching, for him not only to be able to preach these things to other people, but to be himself a believer, and that it's an horrible contradiction when a pastor himself doesn't experience and believe the things that he's preaching to his people. He's got a lot more to say on that.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Be sure to add The Word of the Lord Endures Forever to your podcast playlist. Will, thank you very much.
Hey, thank you, Todd.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to be getting into the parable of the sower according to the 3-year lectionary with Pastor Sean Denzer. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.